Well, I am so thankful today for that man called Jesus. Thankful that it's more than a story. There's a song that says that he's more than a story, he's more than words on a page. Jesus Christ is more than an idea. He's more than something that just helps us cope with life. He's not just a mental coping mechanism. Jesus Christ is real. He was the Son of God that was willing to come down to this earth when he saw the great need that we have. And he was willing to make a sacrifice, to make atonement for what we could not, that we might find salvation and peace in our hearts. And I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ knows my name. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. He knows those innermost thoughts of your heart and your mind that are a burden to you. He knows the things that challenge you, the things that you feel like it doesn't look like there's any answer to this. Jesus Christ knows that, and he's the answer. And if you'll believe in him as if he is a real God, because he is, he'll be real to you. But if we don't believe in him like he's real, and we just follow this form of religious godliness, if you will, because maybe that's what's expected of us, maybe we're not sure what else to do, but we go through life without expectation. And we don't live for him as if he is really a true living God that has promised to go through life with us, you'll find that he's not as real to you as what he would like to be and what you would like him to be. This morning, let's be encouraged to approach life and approach our relationship with God with the reality that it is, that he's real, that he wants to do something for you, and that he knows and that he cares. Thank the Lord. I found it to be so. And I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ today. We have looked over the last couple of Sundays, have had opportunity to consider the great plan of salvation that was offered to each and every one of us that are here today, and not just to us, but to whosoever will. We've had opportunity to reflect a little bit about baptism and what baptism means and what it represents. And this morning, by the help of the Lord, would like to consider another great gift from Jesus Christ, and that is his Holy Spirit. That's the subject this morning, his Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we find that during the time of Moses, after the children of Israel had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the bondage of sin, and the deliverance from Egypt is a type and shadow of our salvation and redemption from sin. And when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, and they went out and began to travel towards the Canaan land, the promised land, we find that the Lord's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, his presence, dwelt in the innermost place of the tabernacle. And only the high priest could go in where the presence of God dwelt. The common people, people like me and you, were not able to go in where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And the high priest was only able to go in there one time a year to offer the sin sacrifice. And if anyone were to go into where the Spirit of God was, and they weren't supposed to be in there, there was death that probably awaited them. And then we find that when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle was moved, if you remember. As they moved through the wilderness, they would disassemble the tabernacle, and then they would move and set up camp somewhere else, and the tabernacle would be reconstructed. And you remember the pillar of fire and by night, and the cloud by day that led them, the presence of God. But then there came a time when the Lord had a temple that wasn't going to be moved anymore in Jerusalem, and Solomon built that temple. And if you remember, it's really captivating to read. If you go back and you read it, captures my, not just my imagination, but would like to have been there and see it happen. When they got the temple all built, they offered up a sacrifice, a dedication sacrifice to God for the temple. And as that sacrifice was being made and Solomon was praying a prayer of dedication of the temple, the presence and powerful Spirit of God came down in a mighty way with fire and consumed the sacrifice that was made at the altar. And the Spirit of God then dwelt in the holiest of holies in the temple in Jerusalem that was made. That's where His Spirit dwelt. God's Spirit dwelt there. And again, in both of these cases, in the tabernacle, when His Spirit was in the tabernacle, then when the temple was built in Jerusalem and His Holy Spirit dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem, in both of these cases, the common people, not just the common people, but only the high priest could go in and be in the presence of the Lord. The people couldn't be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was off limits. But when Jesus was on the cross and He had made atonement for our sins and He was in the process of dying, you remember the story, and it said that Jesus said, "It is finished." And when He said, "It is finished," the veil that was in the temple that separated where the Holy Spirit was, and then there was a veil that separated where His Spirit was and where others could enter into the temple. Separation. But when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the veil, on its own accord, by the power of God, was rent. And it opened up. And there was no longer a separation in the holiest of holies anymore, separating where the Spirit of God dwelt and where the people could come into. And the Holy Spirit of God went out of the holiest of holies and went out into the world in preparation for coming into the hearts of whosoever will, of man. The atonement for our sins that was given by Jesus Christ made it no longer necessary for the Spirit of God to be separated from man. But rather, the Lord made provision for us for there to be a different type of temple that His Spirit would dwell in. And that temple was going to be, again, our very hearts and our lives. Whosoever would be willing to receive the Holy Spirit of God would be able to have the very presence of God enter in to our hearts and in our lives. And accordingly, in the 16th chapter of John, and the 7th verse, and as maybe last Sunday, Sunday before, I'm going to refer to several scriptures. I'm not going to turn and read all of them. You can write them down. They'd be good scriptures to return to. But I do want to mention them. I want to set a biblical foundation for the Holy Spirit. In the 16th chapter of John, in the 7th verse, Jesus, told his disciples. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It is good for you that I go away." See, Jesus knew that it was going to be difficult for his disciples, for his followers, for him to no longer be there in the flesh. They'd come to depend on the Lord. Some of them were no doubt still looking for him to be their Savior here on earth, maybe set up something more literal than what he had in mind, and maybe the disciples were beginning to get a hold of what the plan of Jesus was. I don't know exactly where they were, but the Lord knew it was going to be hard for them, and so he was telling them, he said, "Listen, in my own words, he said, it's good for you. It's going to be in your best interest if I do go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come to you. But if I depart, if I do go away, then I will send him to you." Well, what did he mean by the Comforter? Who was the Comforter? Well, he told them who the Comforter was. Maybe we'll turn and read that. That's in the 14th chapter of John in the 16th verse. Jesus told them, he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." Not because the Spirit wasn't available to the world, it was because the world didn't have a desire to receive the Spirit. The world had a desire to continue to walk in darkness. "But this says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." Jesus was with them at that time. But then he said, "and shall be in you." And maybe, well, then the 18th verse said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without anything. I will come to you." Well, they're probably listening, trying to figure out what all of this meant. You're telling me you need to go away, but then you're telling me that you'll come to us. Probably trying to figure that out. And he said, "Listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm not going to leave you where you're having to do all of this on your own. I'll come unto you." And the 26th verse, he goes into more detail. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What a wonderful gift that Jesus Christ had made provision to give those that looked like he was leaving behind. Yes, he was going to go back to heaven, going to go back to sit at the right hand of the throne of his Father. But this says that he would send the likeness of himself and his Father in the form of his Spirit, that we might be able to go through life with a divine helper, with a teacher, with a giver of power, with an enabler, with a comforter. I need that, don't you? The Lord knew that they needed that, and that was his promise. I'm going to have to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come back to you in the form of my Spirit to be able to complete the work and be able to provide you that you need to be able to go through life victorious. And so we find in the first chapter of Acts where Jesus, after having resurrected from the grave, so now he had died on the cross, and what we read in the 14th chapter was before he died on the cross, He gave him a warning of what was going to happen. Now he's died. Now he resurrected. And he rose from the grave. And it said that where Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, now, don't depart from Jerusalem. Tarry here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father that I told you about. Remember I told you about the Comforter. Remember I told you about the Holy Spirit whom the Father would send in my name. Now when I die, or not when I die, after I leave and depart, tarry here in Jerusalem so that you can receive the gift that I told you about. And he told them here, he said, John the Baptist truly baptized you with water, but he said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost in just a few days, and not very many days from now. And that's exactly what happened. You read on and you go to the second chapter of Acts, and we find that after Jesus had ascended, so now he was gone, back to heaven, back to his home, and now they were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the gift that the Lord said that he would send. And while they were waiting, it said that suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And with the Holy Ghost came power. With the Holy Ghost came anointing. With the Holy Ghost came divine understanding. And they were changed. They weren't the same as they were before. We find a different Peter. No more did we read about a Peter that denied Jesus Christ. Peter loved Jesus when he denied him, but he didn't have any power outside of himself. We don't find a record of Peter cutting anybody's ear off anymore. We find a Peter that now had boldness. He was a changed man that had power and strength that he did not have prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We find a Peter that stood before the multitudes and preached with boldness. And he told them, "You with your own wicked hands have crucified the Son of God." With boldness he preached to them under the power of the Spirit of God. Folks, this morning, Jesus wants to give us power that goes beyond ourselves. The Lord wants to do something special for us too, that we have something on hand that gives us grace and power and might that we otherwise wouldn't have. He wants to give us understanding. He wants to help enlighten our minds to be able to see things that we otherwise would not be able to see on our own. This gift that he gave to them on the day of Pentecost is the same gift that Jesus Christ wants to give to everyone that is here this morning and to whosoever will, that we might be able to be filled with his Spirit and be enabled to walk in newness of life. And so the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit began to happen. And when Peter was called by God to visit Cornelius, maybe you remember that. Cornelius was a Gentile. Now this was something very different. It seemed like up until this point, the Jews were originally God's chosen people to be the example and type of his people. Most of the focus, it seemed like, was to the Jews, but now we find that it is to whosoever will. Cornelius was a Gentile, and God called Peter to go visit Cornelius. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, in the 34th verse, it said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This morning, God does not have respecter of persons. God didn't call just to give his Holy Spirit to what we might view in our own eyes as the most spiritual and the ones that have the most talent or the most wealthy. He doesn't give preference to the poorest. in this world. He doesn't look for those that are the finest looking. He didn't come just to give it to those that were down and out compared to maybe other people in the world that had more. He's not a respecter of persons. But this says, but in every nation, he didn't come for a certain sect or creed of people, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, whomever is willing to change their course in life and allow Jesus to be their leader and their guide. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I'm going to give my life to be what you want me to be, as opposed to giving my life to following after the things that just appeal to me. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then we find that in verse 44, that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And then we find another example, similar. Different person, different people. Now it was Paul in the 19th chapter of Acts in the first verse. After Paul went to Ephesus, he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, no, we don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. We were baptized of John. John the Baptist, he baptized us. And so Paul, while he was there with them at Ephesus, he followed up by baptizing them in the name of Jesus. And then in verse 6, it said that he laid his hands upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we find that they were saved, they were baptized, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You are. It's not a tabernacle anymore. It's not the temple in Jerusalem. It's not just for the high priest. It's not just for a certain group of people that were called to be apostles or my disciples. But whosoever will, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in you. No longer was it man-made temples anymore, according to the plan of God, where he had to separate himself, maybe from those that wanted to be filled with his Spirit, or be in the Spirit of, in the presence of the Spirit of God, but couldn't. No longer was that the case anymore, but he made the Holy Spirit of God available to us. That was his plan. What a beautiful gift. What a priceless gift that the Lord made provision that we could avail ourselves of. And in fact, we are desperate for it today, folks. That we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be able to have power over sin, that sin no longer reigns in our lives, that we have a power working within us that is greater than the power of the world. We are desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might have something on hand where we can overcome the influences of the world around us, that we can overcome the carnal tendencies that we were born with, that we would be able to have something on hand that allows us to continue to be a child of the living God and to be able to have a place at the table of God ongoing and not have to be separated from God anymore because of the power of sin that it has over us that we are not able to overcome. He knew that was the case without his power, And so He sent us the Holy Spirit that we might be filled with who He is, that we might be able to have something on hand that we otherwise would not have. And this morning, brothers and sisters, as Paul asked those at Ephesus, in the fear of the Lord, I ask you this morning, have you received the Spirit of God in your lives since you've been saved, since you have believed? We're desperate for it. We need it in such a strong way. When we're saved and the Lord cleanses our hearts and our lives and accepts our forgiveness, or accepts our repentance and forgives us, makes us clean when we couldn't do it on our own, makes us a new person in Him. What He has done is He has prepared us. He has made us suitable for a second work that He wants to do for us. And that is, He wants to then give us His Holy Spirit. He wants us to be able to then receive something more in our lives that gives us the power and the help and the understanding that we need in life. He wants to be our teacher. He wants to be your leader. He wants to be the Lord of your house, of your life, if you will. He wants to be your comforter. But if we stop at the first work of salvation and we don't yield ourselves to allow the Lord to come into our lives and take up His abode with His Holy Spirit and give Him control of our lives, then we're going to find ourselves without power. We're going to find ourselves perhaps wanting to live right, but finding that we're not able. We're going to repeatedly come up against those places where we're not going to see things with the light and understanding that the Lord would have us see things. Our perspective isn't going to be the godly perspective that the Lord would like us to have. And eventually, if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what happens then is that eventually, with time, we'll find ourselves back in the bondage of Egypt. It is imperative this morning that we be willing to sanctify ourselves. Maybe said another way, that we consecrate our lives to the Lord. We set apart our lives unto God. That's what sanctification means. That, Lord, no longer do I want to be in control of my own life where I dictate the way that I go and what comes in and what goes out. But Lord, I give my life to You. Lord, I yield. Lord, I want to fully surrender to Your way and to Your will. Lord, would you come into my life? Would You be my God? Would You be my leader? Lord, would You be sovereign in my life? Lord, help me to see when I can't see. Lord, give me power over those things that I don't have any power over. Lord, help me to know when to turn right when I would have gone straight. Lord, help me to know when to back up when I would have kept charging forward. Lord, would You give me wisdom and understanding? Lord, would You protect me from myself? You see, the Lord isn't going to force Himself in your house. The Lord isn't going to force Himself upon us. The Lord is going to come into those lives of those that invite Him to come in. And I think about it this way, little illustration, if you'll allow me. When the Lord saves us, it's like He comes into our house, and I've been living according to my own desires. I have been decorating my house like I want to decorate it. My house is my life. I decorate it like I want to decorate it. My address is where I want the address to be. I let come in the front door those things that I want to come in the front door into my heart and into my life. And I go out when I want to go out. And the things that happen in my house, it's what I want to have happen in my house. And when I want to eat something, that's what I eat. I make things that taste good to me. And if I want to listen to something that sounds good to me, well, then that's what I listen to in my house. And when I want to avail myself of something that looks like it's going to feel good to me, well, then that's what I go do. And then one day I realize this is not like God. I've allowed my house to have an address that it shouldn't be. I've allowed my house to take things in. I've opened the front door and allowed spirits to come in and ways and behaviors and ways of life that are sinful and that aren't right. And people show up, delivery services show up in my driveway and they say, I got a package for you. And I look at it and it looks really good and really appealing. And I just open the door and I let it come in. And Lord, I find that what I've done is I've allowed sin to come in my house and it's wrong. Well, when I have a house full of sin and full of wrong, it's not possible for the Holy Spirit to come dwell inside a house of sin. And so Jesus Christ came and he said, I have a plan of salvation. There is no way that you can make atonement for the sins that you've allowed in your own life. I want to do something for you. I'll pay the price. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood. And he made a way of forgiveness that if we would come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for these things that I've opened the front door to of my house and let come in. Lord, I'm sorry for how I've adorned my house, the furniture that I've put in here. It's not right. Lord, I'm sorry for what I allow to take place in my house. It's sinful. Lord, would you forgive me? And the Lord made provision for us. That by the power of his blood, that he would forgive us of those things, and that he would wash us white, and that he would cleanse us, and that he would make it as if those things were not there anymore, thank God, because those things were going to get me in trouble at the judgment. And so he cleans that all up and makes our house now suitable. Clean, where sin is not there anymore, that if we will say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. These things that I've allowed in my life, thank you, Lord, for covering them when I couldn't cover them. And now if we'll say, Lord, would you please now come into my house? Would you come in the front door? Lord, would you be Lord of my house? Would you tell me how you want me to decorate my house? Lord, what furniture do you want in my house? Lord, what do you want me to allow in the front door? What things do you want me to take out the front door? Lord, how would you have me live my life? Where would you have me move? How do you want me to live? Then the Lord, if we're willing to do that, will then come in with a second work. He forgives us of our sins, which is the first work, the gift that he has made for us. And when we're clean and washed, then the Lord wants to come in with his Spirit. But we have to be willing to surrender to him. We have to be willing to let him be Lord of our life. He's not like a servant where we've got a bell that we ring the bell anytime we want to increase to understand. We say, well, I got the Holy Spirit of the Lord. I sanctified myself. I said, Lord, I've cleansed myself and I want you to come in and I give myself to you. But then we turn right around, live however we want. But then when we need something, when we need comforted, when we need increased understanding, when we need to be led, then we ring the bell and then we expect the Lord to give us all the answers, to be the Holy Spirit power that he wants to be for us. He can't dwell in a house that is governed by the spirit of man. We have to be willing to surrender. We have to be willing to sanctify, to set ourselves apart unto God and away from the spirit of man. We have to be dedicated and committed. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, I'll go wherever You ask me to go. Lord, I'll follow wherever You want me to go. And when we do that, and we say, Lord, take my life. Lord, would You fill me with Your Holy Spirit? I give myself to You. Then He is willing to come in and fill us with His Holy Spirit and give us power and give us strength and increase our understanding. And when we get in trouble, He'll bring things to our remembrance, whatsoever things He has said unto us. And that is the reason why He speaks peace to our soul. That is why He can speak peace to the one that allows His Holy Spirit to come into our lives, because now He knows, I will help get you home safely. I will help you in the tough times and those places in your life that aren't right. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, He has forgiven us of our sins. But now there are things in our lives that He still needs to bring change about. But we've given Him control. We've ceded control over Him and made Him Lord of our house as opposed to ourselves. And so then He comes in and He says, Rod, there's something back here in this room. You need help with this. This isn't right in your life. This is unlike me. And I say, Lord, You're God. You are the one I'm following. Help me with this, Lord. Give me strength and power to make this like You want it to be. And then He helps us. He gives us strength with that. And then as we journey on in life, He says, Rod, there's something else. Back over here, there's a place here in your life that I'd like to do something for you. It's not right. And I say, Lord, You are God. You're the one I'm following, not my life that I want to follow after. It's Your will, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. And then I fall in. I say, Lord, help, give me strength, give me grace. And then that's how we live our life. But the moment that we begin, the time that we make a decision, say, well, I'm going to do it my way. This is how I want to do it. I know this is the way that the Lord wants me to go. That's not what I'm going to do. It's my life. I'm going this way. The Spirit of the Lord is unable to dwell in a heart and a life of people that are going to do it their way regardless. Jesus Christ came to fill up those that are willing to let Him be God in their lives. That is who He has come to fill with His Holy Spirit. And it is a most wonderful gift of God that brings us the rest that we heard about this morning in Sunday school. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, this morning, before we close, I want to say this. Do not let the enemy of your soul tell you that giving yourself fully and completely over to Jesus Christ to be the God of your life is somehow going to restrict you and cause you to be less happy. And be careful what you're giving up, because you're getting ready to take on crosses all the way through your life, and you're not going to be as happy, and you're going to have to live a life where you just give up everything that you want to, that you would like to do, and it's just going to be this way, that's this narrow way that's going to be unpleasant. Listen, that is a lie of the enemy. God is the one that created us. God knows what satisfies. He knows what fulfills. He's the one that created a desire in our hearts and in our minds to be fulfilled. And He knows how to fill it. And His plan of salvation and filling us with the Holy Spirit is exactly what we all need to find fulfillment and happiness and purpose in life. And that is what He has brought to us. Oh, let's be encouraged this morning to accept salvation, to accept His Holy Spirit, to give ourselves, to yield ourselves, to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that He can come into our life and help us in those places that we are not able to help ourselves. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The plan of God is perfect this morning. It works. Let's avail ourselves of it. Let's be diligent to be saved, to be baptized, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, that we would follow Him wherever He would lead, making Him our sovereign leader, Lord, and guide, that we might for ourselves experience abundant and eternal life. Thank the Lord for this great plan of salvation. Pray for me. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be in life. Amen.